Thank you for joining us for this podcast from College Church of the Nazarene, University Avenue. The following was recorded live on location in Bourbonnais, Illinois.
You may have noticed, but I ruined John 3:16 for some of us this morning. Maybe not ruined it, but tampered with it, fiddled with it a bit, and I was a little worried about it because one should not mess with John 3:16. There we go, right there. Amen. I heard it. Amen. Don't mess with John 3:16. The reason I'm saying that I maybe ruined it is because we read it in a different translation, and there are just some scriptures that you shouldn't do that to. I noticed even as we were praying the Lord's Prayer, we prayed it in King James Version English. I don't know if you were aware of that, but it would seem wrong to pray the Lord's Prayer in some kind of contemporary version, I think. And the story of Jesus' birth in Luke's gospel, right? I mean, who dares to change? And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I mean, it's hardly Christmas if we don't have Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, even if we don't know what swaddling means. I mean, the NIV says, wrapped him in cloths. Yeah, what else would you wrap a baby in than cloths? So there are just some scriptures you ought not to tamper with or mess with, and John 3:16 should be one of them. And I'm thinking that even as I was reading John 3:16 in the Lexham English Bible, a translation most of us have probably never heard of, I'm thinking that even as I was reading these words, "For in this way God loved the world, so that he gave his one and only Son, in order that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." Even as I was reading it, some of you were hearing it and translating it into the John 3:16 you know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There we go. Now we're in church. Or if we're going to read a modern translation, then we should have read a translation that at least respected the King James Version. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But frankly, the translation that I read from this morning has hardly any poetic power at all. "For in this way God loved the world, so that he gave his one and only Son, in order that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." I mean, that just doesn't work. Who would memorize John 3:16 that way, or who could memorize it? So I know, I'm very aware that I tampered with John 3:16. One should not mess with John 3:16. And not only that, not only did I tamper with John 3:16, I messed with John 3:3 as well. We read John 3:3 this way today. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born from above, he is not able to see the kingdom of God." And everybody knows that should read, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Everyone knows that's what that verse says. And some of us this morning breathed a sigh of relief hearing, "Verily, verily." Now we're in church. These new translations don't have a single "verily" in them, let alone two. So if we're going to read a modern translation of John 3:3, then we at the least should have read, "Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Not, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless someone is born from above, he is not able to see the kingdom of God." So the Lexham English Bible took the "born again" right out of it when we read it earlier. You shouldn't mess with "for God so loved the world," and you shouldn't mess with "born again." So why would I do that? Short answer, in truth, verily, verily, so that we might better understand John 3:16. So that we might better understand John 3:3. In truth, verily, verily, truly, truly. So that we might understand not only John 3:3 and John 3:16, but so that we might understand the entire chapter of John 3. You see, reading John 3:16 as, "For in this way God loved the world so that he gave his one and only Son," instead of simply, "For God so loved the world," forces us to ask the question, which is a really important question, in what way did God love the world? For in this way God loved the world. Well, in what way did God love the world? And the answer is the same way he loved the world in Numbers 21. And here's what I want to say at the very beginning of this message. You can't understand John 3:16 or John 3:3 for that matter without understanding Numbers 21. You can't understand John 3:16 or John 3:3 for that matter without understanding Numbers 21. And I'm guessing you have never heard that before. I know I've never said it before, and I don't know how many times I've preached from John 3. So why Numbers 21? What does the Old Testament have to do with the New? What does the fourth book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, have to do with the fourth book of the New, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What in the world does Numbers 21 have to do with John 3:16? And I want to say this morning, just about everything. Amen. And I'm guessing that most of us would have no idea what the story in Numbers 21 is before this morning. And if I'd asked you out of the blue, myself included, for the record, what story is found in Numbers 21, very few of us would have known what story is found in Numbers 21. And the only reason we might know what Numbers 21 is about because we're remembering John 3. And even then, some of us aren't too sure about it. Because here's what I think we typically do. When we think of the story in the third chapter of John, the story of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, with Nicodemus wondering about who Jesus was and what he was about, and wondering that because of the miracles Jesus was doing, when we think of the story of Nicodemus and Jesus, my hunch is we go from John 3:3 right to John 3:16. We go from the born again part to the for God so loved the world part. And we skip over a pretty important part of the story, which is found in John 3:14. Anybody know what John 3:14 says? We can all recite John 3:16. I think we can. You want to try it? You want to try John 3:16 together in King James Version English? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we know what John 3:14 says? Is that the verse about the snake? In King James Version English, John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. In NIV English, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And this is what we read this morning in the Lexham English Bible English. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, thus it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Evidently, the lifted up Son of Man is a pretty important part of this story. And guess where that story is found? Numbers 21, the fourth book of our Old Testament. So here's the story from Numbers 21. The children of Israel are making their way to the promised land, and they're getting close. In Numbers 21, they're getting close. By the time we get to Numbers 21, this is what has happened already. They have been liberated from Egypt, 400 years of enslavement. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've seen the pursuing Egyptians destroyed. They've been given manna to eat. They've been provided water from a rock. They've been given quail to eat. 12 of them have seen the promised land and reported back its beauty and its bounty. And the whole time, they weren't left to wander around the wilderness by themselves. They have been led across the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. They have received the Ten Commandments. They have built the tabernacle, which is now traveling with them, which is the sign of God's presence with them. So they are learning who this God that liberated them from slavery is. And they're learning what it means to be a people of God. They are being formed into God's image. And God has been nothing but faithful to them. But in November, in Numbers 21, they complained, or I should say they complained again. Here's a story from Numbers 21 that Jesus made reference to. They traveled from Mount Or along the route to the Red Sea, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." So that's what they said as they got near the land promised them. And the Lord responded pretty definitively, pretty clearly. And how the Lord responded may have had something to do with the fact that this was not the first time they complained. No, this was the children of Israel's MO. God's response to their complaint, which was, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, we detest this miserable food." God's response to their complaint was pretty definitive, and it may have had something to do with the fact that that's mostly what the children of Israel had been doing the whole trip. This account in Numbers 21 was not the first time they complained. They complained the whole way. For the record, they started their complaining before they even crossed the Red Sea. This is what they said then from Exodus 14. "Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you took us away to die in the desert? What have you done to us by bringing us up out of Egypt like this? Didn't we tell you the same thing in Egypt? Leave us alone. Let us work for the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to work for the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So that was when it began, their complaining, before they even left Egypt. And we will hear this again and again. So the Lord leads them across the Red Sea. And after they crossed the Red Sea, after they witnessed this Lord's miraculous intervention, before they started getting into the wilderness, this is what they said. Is Exodus 16. The whole Israelite community complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. The Israelites said to them, "Oh, how we wish that the Lord had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt. There we could sit by the pots cooking meat and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you brought us out into this desert to starve this whole assembly to death." So they complained on the west bank of the Red Sea in Egypt, and they complained on the east bank of the Red Sea after being liberated from Egypt. The crossing of the Red Sea was bracketed by their complaining. So the Lord provided them bread from heaven because the Lord is kind. And guess what? After witnessing God's deliverance, after witnessing the parting of the Red Sea, after witnessing God destroying their enemies, after witnessing the manna raining down from heaven, this is what they complained about next. The people argued with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why are you arguing with me? Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people were very thirsty for water there, and they complained to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" said the children of Israel. And so the Lord provided water from a rock. Amen. Amen. That's pretty amazing. Now you would think that they would begin trusting the Lord. But then they complained about the Lord's provision even then. Then they complained about the manna. The complaint continues in the book of Numbers. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." So the Lord provided quail for them to eat. So much so that this is what the Lord said. "You'll eat not one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out your nose, said the Lord. You want meat? I'm giving you meat. So he gave them meat to eat. But of course, they didn't just complain about the food and drink. When they heard the report from the 12 who had gone into Israel to check out the land the Lord was giving them, this was their response. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt, or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt," said the children of Israel, "on the eve of crossing into the promised land?" Poor Moses. Poor God. They had been nothing but faithful to these children of Israel, and all they did was complain. And that's really the story of the children of Israel, an ungrateful, liberated people. So when they complained again, recorded for us in Numbers 21, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." The Lord's response might have been because this is what the children of Israel had been doing the whole trip, the entire time. So this is how the Lord responded. "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died." So we know what the Lord thinks about complaining. This ungrateful, liberated people. So that when they started to reap the consequences of their actions, they repented. The snakes did what they were supposed to do. They revealed the sin of the children of Israel in not trusting their God, who had only liberated them from Egypt, led them across the Red Sea, destroyed those who had enslaved them, given them manna to eat and water to drink and meat to eat, and shown them the promised land, a land they did nothing to deserve. The snakes did what they were supposed to do. They revealed the faithlessness of the children of Israel to their God, who had been nothing but faithful. And so here's the rest of the story from Numbers 21. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." And Moses, the intercessor that he was, Moses prayed for the people. And this is how God saved them. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Yeah. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now that was an interesting way for them to be saved. They had to look up at a snake on a pole in order to be saved. They had to look up at the very thing that revealed to them their sin in order for them to be saved. The snakes were sent to reveal their sin. And in order to be saved, they had to look at the very thing that reminded them of their sin. In other words, they could not be saved without looking up and acknowledging their sin. They had to look at their sin in order to be saved from it. That's Numbers 21. That's the story that is embedded in John 3:16. Because this is what Jesus said in John 3, 14 through 16. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, thus it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For in this way God loved the world, so that he gave his one and only Son, in order that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. In what way did God love the world? How did God love the world? By offering up his lifted up Son. Now, this isn't going to sound right on the front end, but I want you to stay with me. Folks, it isn't simply a Jesus that saves us. It is a Jesus that was lifted up that saves us. It is Jesus on a cross that saves us. And if what Jesus said in John 3:14 is true, there's even more than that. It isn't even simply Jesus expressing his love from that cross, being willing to give his life that saves us. It is Jesus on the cross, and on the cross because of our sin, that saves us. It is Jesus on the cross, and there because of our sin, that saves us. If we look at the cross, and I need you to listen. If we look at the cross without seeing what put him there, then we're not seeing the cross that is. It isn't just that God so loved the world that he was willing to die for it. It is that God loved a sinful world so much that he was willing to be lifted up and punished for it. John 3:16 is for sure about how much God loves the world, but how much God loves the world is not answered by simply saying so much. How much God loves the world is answered by him being lifted up on a pole, on a cross, that was a consequence of our sin. That's how much God loves. In this way, God so loved the world. And the reason we have the possibility of eternal life is because Jesus died on a cross, yes, but it wasn't simply a man giving his life for us. That's not the whole story. It's a man having to give his life for us because of our sin. If there had been no sin, he wouldn't have had to die. So let me say it again. It isn't simply a Jesus that saves us. It is a Jesus that is lifted up that saves us. It is Jesus on a cross that saves us. And if what Jesus said in John 3:14 is true, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, thus it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life, then folks, it is Jesus on a cross, and on that cross because of us, that saves us. So to be as frank and clear as I can possibly be this morning, this is what we must know. Jesus saves us by being lifted up for sure, but it was our sin that put him there. It was your sin that put him there. It was my sin that put him there. It is my sin that put him there. If what Jesus said in John 3:14 through 16 is true, then we can never look at Jesus on the cross without seeing that he was there because of us. The cross reveals the love of God because it reveals our sin. That's how much God loves. And to paraphrase the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, Christ didn't die for the righteous. Christ didn't even die for a good person. And to quote Romans 5:6, Christ died for the ungodly. To quote Romans 5:8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the way God loves. Which means what? There's no salvation for those who don't think they need it. There's no salvation for those who don't acknowledge their need of it. And there's no salvation for those who refuse to confess their sin. There's no salvation for those who refuse to seek God's forgiveness for it. There's no salvation for those who don't need Jesus to die on a cross. Our salvation is in a Jesus who had to be lifted up and who was lifted up because of us. But here's the good news. There is salvation for those of us who know we need it. There is salvation for those of us who acknowledge our need of it. There is salvation for those of us who confess our sin. And there is salvation for those of us who seek forgiveness for it. Forgive us our trespasses. In short, there is salvation for all who look to Jesus, who was lifted up on a cross because of our sin. It is in that way that God loved the world. One more time, folks, the good news is Christ died for everybody, of course. But if you're righteous, you don't need it. If you're good, you don't need it. But if you're not, then you cling to the cross. Amen. So Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, doesn't matter how good you think you are, Nicodemus, you still need to be born from above. You need to be born from above. Our salvation is in a Jesus who was lifted up. Our salvation is in a Jesus on a cross. And there, because we put him there. The words of our Savior, recorded for us in John 3:14-16. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, thus it was necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For in this way, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, in order that everyone who believes in him, who trusts in him, will not perish, but have eternal life.
You've been listening to a podcast from College Church of the Nazarene, University Avenue. If you care to join us for worship, we meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at 200 University Avenue in Bourbonnais, Illinois. We also offer a full range of activities, classes, small group meetings, and events throughout the week. For a complete list of what's going on at College Church, or for more information on how you can get involved, please go to www.collegechurch.org.